read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. Hear now God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. I, therefore, a prisoner up for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So it's the reading of God's word. May he bless it. Let's pray together. Father, would you please build up your church this morning? Would you give us truth? Would you sanctify us by the truth? Would you equip us for service? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If there's one single verse that could serve as a theme verse for the culture or operation of Zion Presbyterian Church, in my mind, that verse is before us here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. 4 years ago, the launch team heard me cast a vision for the way that this church would work. And that vision was centered around this verse. And we've come back to this passage again and again over the past few years. And the reason for this emphasis is twofold. First of all, because I believe that this is one of the clearest explanations of how the Lord Jesus Christ intends for his church to function, how we are to work as a church. And secondly, because the American church has taught us, or the American culture has taught us, something about the church that is so counter to what this is, that this exhortation from the Lord Jesus Christ is often overlooked or outright neglected. But this passage tells us how the church will grow. We are called to growth individually and corporately. We desire growth, and this passage tells us how to be a living, vital, healthy church. And what it says is this: when each part is working properly, Christ Jesus, by his Spirit, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's what we're going to focus on today as we apply it to our life in the church here at Zion. So we begin with, how is it that Christ grows the church? And what the apostle says is that when each part is working properly, he makes the body grow. As I just mentioned, the book of Ephesians is one book where we get some of the greatest and fullest, most definitive teaching on what is the church, what is the nature of the church. And among the things that Paul, the apostle, tells us in this book is that it is a building and it is a body. It's a building, but not like this building or any church building that we might go to. It is a spiritual building that Christ Jesus is constructing. And we, as members of the body of Christ, as believers, are the building materials. We're described as stones or bricks. And this is a special kind of building. It's a house for the Lord, a temple of the Holy Spirit that Christ Jesus is building. And we are living stones that are part of that construction. But more to the point, it is also the church is a body. And this body is a spiritual body, but it is also a physical body. It is a physical body in that it is composed of you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are physical, have physical bodies, who are in a physical world here on earth. But it is spiritual because it is by the Spirit of Jesus Christ dwelling in his body that this body has life and vitality and strength and is joined together and united together. And Scripture describes, all throughout the epistles, we get this picture that this body, it's described with this metaphor of a human body. And as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see that metaphor extended. Paul tells us in Ephesians that Christ is the head of his church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we see the analogy of eyes and ears and a nose and feet, and we can extend the analogy from that. And so when Paul talks here in verse 16 and says, when each part is working properly, he's talking about members of the body of Christ. He's talking about believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when an individual person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are united to him in a very real, in a very true, in a very wonderful way. The Spirit of Jesus Christ dwells within us, and by the Spirit of Christ, we dwell in him and become his living stones in his temple and members of his body. And because there is only, as we were told, one Lord, one God, one Spirit, when we are united to him, joined to him, we are also necessarily joined and linked with one another in a very real sense. Just as my two eyes are both part of my body, with my hands and my nose and my feet, so we are joined to one another in this body. And what Paul says is that when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. He's referring to each one of us without exception. We are all members of his body by faith. What he says is that each part works. Each part works. It's an assumption. It's certainly true with our human bodies. I don't know if you ever thought about it, but every part of your body is always working. It's always active. It's always doing something. You may not always realize it, but if you think about it, when you sleep, you might say, well, then I'm asleep. It's not working then, but that's not true. When somebody walks into the room where you're sleeping and flips on the light, somehow your eyes see it and you wake up. Or when your alarm goes off on cue in the quiet of night, somehow your ears hear it and it arouses you from your slumber. And so it is with every part of our bodies, every system, our nervous system, our immune system, our digestive system, every part of our body is always working. And so it must be with the body of Christ. Each one of us is a member of his body and must be working. Consider how disastrous it would be if any one part of your body stopped working, even for a minute. And so it is with the body of Christ. If we stop working, the whole body suffers. But notice what Paul says. It's not just that we're working. He says when each part is working properly. And so it is with our human bodies, so it is with the body of Christ. Each one of us is uniquely designed by God and fit together into his body to work properly, to work in a particular way and according to his design. And that's the case with our human bodies as well. Over the past few years, some of us got infected with the COVID virus, and for some of us who got infected by the COVID virus, we lost our sense of smell and taste, and I was one of those people, and it was terrible. It's my sense of smell and taste weren't altogether gone, but they were just altogether wrong. I couldn't smell spices. Sweet flavors, the sweet flavor taste was completely gone, so bitter things were extremely bitter. Salty things were way too salty. And it doesn't seem like it's a big deal, but I had a true sense of grief. We don't realize how much of the everyday pleasures of life, the things that bring us joy day in and day out, are affected by our sense of smell and taste. But when it is messed up, when it doesn't work properly, it's very sad. And it's not limited there, of course. You know, we don't recognize the value of our knees until we start to have knee pain, or when we don't care too much about our pinky toe until we stub it, or our mind or our memory until it starts to fade away. And so it is with the body of Christ, beloved. We were designed for a particular purpose, and the body grows when each part is working properly, and it builds itself up in love. So the question is, how do we know? How do we know if each one of us, each part, is working properly? Well, the apostle actually tells us. He says, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If there is no growth, if we do not see the growth that we are called to see, or if that growth isn't there, it means one of two things. It means either some parts aren't working or some parts aren't working properly. And if that is the case, as we would with our human bodies, our physical bodies, so we must do with the body of Christ, we must treat the issue. Well, that takes us to the next question, is how are we able to work properly? How do we know what it is to work properly? This is actually the treatment that all of us need, every one of us needs, in order to work properly. And the apostle tells us this in verse 12. He says, and he, that's Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What he's saying is, so first of all, it's important for us to understand this work that he's talking about. He tells us, he says, it is the work of ministry. It's not talking about just generic work around the house or work in the business. He's talking about the work of ministry that he's referring to. But he's saying, in order to do this work properly, we must be equipped. We cannot do it on our own. On our own, we will not work properly, and so we must equip us. He must equip us. And so to equip us, he has given gifts to the church for this very purpose. And we can summarize those gifts as the ministry of the Word of God. We see the list. He says he gave, here's the gift, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherd teachers. These are the men that God has set apart and gifted in order to reveal or teach or proclaim the very Word of God. Consider the list. It says the apostles and prophets. This is a distinct group of men who were set apart by God through whom he gave his Word, the Old Testament and the New Testament, which we now have as his Word. Those are the apostles and the prophets. Then we have the evangelists and the shepherd teachers. The evangelists, those are those who are gifted and called to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly to those who do not know it, to share the word of God, the gospel. The shepherd teachers are those who teach and shepherd God's flock and instruct in God's word to build up the body of Christ. And this work of evangelism and shepherd teaching, that is a primary work of the gospel preaching, but as of course, he doesn't say it that way because that's not the only way that God evangelizes. He evangelizes through us. He teaches us through the sharing of God's word, through the study of God's word. But the point is this. There's this beautiful design in what God has done. That God has chosen to equip the members of the body for service by the work of the members of the body. In fact, the design is even more glorious. But let me pause on that for just a second. I want you to notice a couple important things. First, there's an incredible consistency that I hope you can catch with what we considered a couple weeks ago when we thought about the mission that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to his church. In Matthew 28, we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ said the mission of the church is to make disciples by baptizing and teaching them to obey all that he has commanded. Well, that's what Paul says right here, that how the Lord Jesus has gifted the church. He's given evangelists. Well, what do evangelists do? Evangelists share the gospel with those who have never heard it, who proclaim that gospel so that those who do not know Christ would come to know Christ and would experience the blessing of baptism and be brought into the body of Christ and become members of his body. And then there are the shepherd teachers. What are they doing? They're teaching, instructing, rebuking, correcting God's word. What we're doing right now, what we did in Sunday school, what we do in our small groups, our Bible studies, doing discipleship, making disciples by teaching all that God has commanded us to do. But he does it through the work of the church. He calls us to do this. And do you notice this is so critical. There is a very important division of labor within the body as God has designed it. We can put it like this, that there are these gifts, these messengers of the word, whose task is to equip, but they're equipping the saints, and it's the saints who do the work of ministry. We are all doing ministry. Our task as those who speak and teach the word of God is to equip all of us to do the work of ministry. Every part, the whole body, every member, you and me, we are all called to the work of ministry. This is very different from often what we think about with the church. It's, well, who does the work of ministry? Well, certainly it's the pastor. We're paying him to do that. We're calling him to this thing. That's his full-time job. Probably the elders as well, because they've been called, set apart, had the hands laid on them. The deacons, yes, they assist with that as well. Maybe the leaders of the ministries that we've trained, they're doing ministry. And he says, no, it's each part. These saints, what is a saint? A saint is a holy one. One who has been purified by the Spirit, set apart by God, elect from the foundation of the world, called in Jesus Christ, is called apart not just from their sins and unto salvation, but to holy ministry. That's what every one of us is called to. And beloved, I hope you see how wonderful and glorious this is. As terrifying as that might be, this is wonderful and glorious, because as we consider the story of redemption, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth was the most wonderful event of all of human history. But the truth of the matter is, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ on earth has not ended. He now does it through his body, through the church, through his presence, his Spirit-empowered presence in this world, through you and me, when each part is working properly. Don't misunderstand me. The Lord God he reserves salvation for himself. We cannot save anyone. There is no measure that we can come up with to force someone to come to faith. That's not our power. The Lord God still reserves for himself the act of calling those who do not know him to himself. He's the one that reserves the gift of giving faith. And he's the one that works sanctification and maturity in us. It helps us to grow in our grace and our knowledge. He's the one that does that. But here's the point. He does it through you and me. He does it through the body of Christ. And that is the ministry that we have been given. There's some obvious implications that we need to wrestle with. One is that we need to recognize that each one of us has a vital part in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by our union with Him. Each one of us has a vital part, and we must work properly. But in order to work properly, the second thing is that we need to realize that we need to be equipped to work properly, that we will not work, and we will not work properly apart from that equipping. And so we need to put ourselves in a position, we need to seek out this equipping. It's not a question of whether we will have this task, it's a question of whether we will be faithful to it. So we need to put ourselves in a position to be equipped. And thirdly, we sense that ministry of equipping is the ministry of the word. It means that the preaching ministry and teaching ministry of this church, we must always remember that it is and must be an equipping ministry. It must be a ministry that will equip God's people to do the work of service. So let's unpack that one just a little bit more, just because I want to make sure that you understand that. It changes what the content of our teaching and our preaching. This is why it's necessary for us to always preach and teach the Word of God as God intended it. We can't focus on teaching or preaching things that might appeal to us or that we want to hear. We have to focus on God's Word. Paul told Timothy, it is all Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and instructing. Why? So that the man of God might be equipped for every good work. So it's God's Word that equips us, and it's through this equipping ministry. We need to be careful about what I would call Scripture-adjacent studies. It's the Word of God that is the pure and powerful, life-changing word that equips us. But to be careful, there are times for other studies that help us understand God's word, but we have to be careful when we drift too far away from God's word. We need to stick as closely and as purely to the gospel as it's been given to us. That much is true. But the second thing that we need to realize is that the purpose, we need to implant it into our hearts that the purpose of the word, whether it's preached or taught, is to equip us for service. The purpose is to transform us. We might come away from a sermon or a Sunday school lesson, and we might say, well, I really enjoyed that, or I was intellectually challenged by that, or my emotions were stirred, or I really feel convicted by that. That emotional or intellectual response is part of how the Lord is drawing us to Himself, but the purpose is to equip us. It's not for the sake of emotions or for the sake of intellectual treatment. It's to equip us to service. It's to stir the emotions so that the will follow and be obedient. And so what that means is that as we come and sit under the Word, whether the preached word or the taught word, we must train ourselves to ask the question, what is God calling me to do? How do I put this into practice? What does this look like in my life? Where is He taking me from and to what to? That's the work of application. And at times in sermons or in Sunday school lessons, the teacher or the preacher may help apply God's word for that purpose. But what you need to understand is that there's certainly not enough time to apply each and every doctrine in each and every way. The benefit of that application is to train us how to apply God's word in our own lives, for ourselves, for our families, as we are ministering to one another. So we need to train ourselves how to do that. And beloved, what I am saying here is, I believe, fundamentally different from how we tend to view how the American culture has trained us to think about the church. And what I would say, how I would characterize how we have been trained to think in the church, even in our Reformed churches, is that this is a form of religious entertainment. Let me explain what I mean. Think about how you approach entertainment. You try to find something that will appeal to you, a book or a TV show or a movie. And whatever it is, it's going to appeal to your sensibilities. It's what you want at that particular time. Maybe you want to unwind with a comedy, or you want to try to follow a psychological thriller, or you want to learn something with a documentary or a nonfiction book, or you want some kind of rom-com. Whatever it is, it's something that you want that is appealing to you, and it's all to feed your own desires. But entertainment asks nothing of you. They want your eyeballs. They want your attention. And so to get your attention, they must appeal to your affections. They must give you what you want. We have to see the movies we know you'll love. So we'll click on one of those. We click on the clickbait because it's appealing to us. But there's nothing that it asks of us. Beloved, our culture has trained us to think this way. But beware of this mindset creeping into the church. May this never be said of Zion Presbyterian Church, that this is another form of entertainment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is power unto salvation. It is not just talk, it is power. It is the power unto salvation for all who believe. And this salvation makes demands on us. It equips us for service. It calls us to be transformed in our thinking and in our affections and in our priorities. We don't come eager to just hear what we want to hear when God speaks to us. He speaks to us his word that we need in order to transform us and to equip us. And beloved, have you realized this high and holy privilege that you have been given as a member of his kingdom to serve in the ministry of Christ Jesus? Or have you allowed the culture to train you to think of this as yet another form of entertainment? Beloved, if it's the latter, I urge you to repent of that. Our God speaks, and he calls us to something far better than we could ask or imagine. And it is involved in engaging in his ministry. Well, we should talk about what this work of ministry is that he talks about. It's the work of ministry to which we've been called, to which we must work. Let's talk about what the work of ministry is. I think if we were to speak of that in the ministry today, the ministry of the church, we could break that ministry down into two major categories. We have the organizational or administrative or physical side of the ministry, and we have the relational, ministerial, or spiritual side of the ministry. And both of these are necessary for us as a church. On the administrative side, we make our plans. We send out our evites and our sign-up lists. We set up the chairs. We manage the trailer. We prepare the communion bread. We do the bulletins. We give financially to the work of the ministry. We do our financial books. All the things that we do organizationally, those are necessary works that we do. But that work only finds its meaning in the relational and ministerial part of the ministry of the church. When we gather together as God's people to worship him together, when we sit under the preaching of the word, when we are taught, when we gather around God's word and we study God's word together, when we practice hospitality, when we grow in love with one another, brotherly affection and relation and connection with one another, when we share the love of Christ to those who don't know it, when we share the gospel outside of our walls, that is I dare say, the true and ultimate ministry of the church. And here's the danger. We can have the most administratively optimized church. But without the love of Christ working through us in the spiritual ministry of the church, we will fail to achieve the purpose that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. If we evaluate Zion across this, I think that we can be greatly encouraged, and I think we can find great opportunities for growth. We can be greatly encouraged because, beloved, we've been gifted some very gifted administrators in this church. We are a well-organized, a well-run, well-optimized church. We communicate well. We plan well. We do these things well. And there are many churches that suffer for want of these gifts. These things are necessary. We are truly blessed. We need to build upon that with our relational love for one another, with our relational ministry to one another and outside the walls of the church. The challenge, it's always going to be a challenge for us. And we need to come to grips with that fact. That relational ministry is the heart of the true gospel ministry. And so there will always be challenges with that, both from external threats, but also from our own hearts, because relational ministry is costly. It's costly. It costs us time. I mean, we can talk about time each and every week. It will cost us time, and time is as of a premium for us. It's perhaps a greater resource to us than any other. Relational ministry costs us emotional energy. We have to be patient. We have to humble ourselves. We need to spend time with one another. We need to pursue people. We need to get outside of our comfort zone. That is a costly endeavor. But I think perhaps one of the greatest challenges is that it is costly and that it costs us our pride, because it reveals that we are powerless, that we are mere servants of the Lord, that we can't control anything. We can optimize our setup and teardown process, and I can create all sorts of wonderful spreadsheets, and we can have that done in a minute, but we can't optimize the sharing of the gospel. We can't optimize growing in the knowledge of God's word, and that's hard for us. But beloved, the exhortation for us, each one of us, is to serve, to work properly in each of these aspects. For each one of us to serve in each one of these aspects, both the administrative and the relational. Why do I say that? Because this is the work of the church. The work of the church is both the administrative and the ministerial. And we, as members of the body of Christ, are always working. We are engaged in each part of it. And of course, that one or both of those will be a challenge for you, as it is for me. But know this, beloved. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ calls us to. This is how he would transform us. And when he calls us to something, it is from something that is not good for us to something far greater than we could ask or imagine. Beloved, this is the path of blessing, and this is how the church will grow. Time fails me to talk about the nature of gifts. That's an important discussion. We should have that discussion some other time. But let me just say this. The gifts, when we talk about working properly, it's not about being trained in abilities. Beloved, you are the gift. You, just as you may have similarities from one gift to the next, like you have two hands, but each one is different. You are the gift, because in you is the Spirit of Christ Jesus. You, with all of your background and your baggage, are being conformed to the image of Christ, and you are the blessing. And together with our uniqueness, Christ Jesus is building us up in love. This is why it's so important for us to invest in each other, because when you show up, we are better. When I show up, we are better. We are blessed by everyone else, and we are a blessing to everyone else in a unique way as God has designed it, and it is glorious. Beloved, can you imagine how wonderful it would be if this church grew in this way, to have this focus where each member had a desire to have a sense of ownership in this ministry, to be able to pursue working properly for the benefit of one another and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. How amazing would it be if each one of us used the God-given gifts that he has given to us for the building of this church. I know that what I am saying is very different from what the church at large asks of its members. The church doesn't ask much from its people, but I think the Lord Jesus Christ does. And I think that is the path of blessing. And I think if we did this, there would be a natural consequence that might make us uncomfortable, is that the church would always be changing. Because this is an exhortation not just for us, but for all those who will join this church over the next years and decades. And with each person that comes, they bring a new set of gifts and a new perspective. And necessarily, if we are all working in this ministry, the ministry will change. And that might be scary. But as long as we're equipped on the steadfast word of God, and we are united to one another in love, even if the personalities or the practices may change over time, it will still be glorious. And this is the Lord's church, and this is his design. But beloved, we wouldn't just change just for the sake of change. Another way of saying change is growth and vitality and joy. Oh, beloved, that's what Jesus promises that he will do when we work properly by his Spirit, when we are equipped. There is what a blessing we have to lay the foundation of a faithful ministry that, Lord willing, will span decades. And what an impact that this church would be. What would be that impact if it was marked by this vitality that he describes? Well, I think the vitality we can expect is exactly what Jesus promises, that he would do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think. I think that we would build each other up in love, that we would no longer be tossed to and fro by every doctrine, that we would be united as a family with one Spirit in the bond of peace and love, that the Lord Jesus Christ would take the city and set it like a city on a hill, and like a light, and he would draw people who are living in darkness to it, that they might experience the love of Christ in this body. Oh, beloved, that someone would come into our presence and say, as the Apostle Paul said, the Lord is truly among this people. The Lord is truly among us. Oh, beloved, that is what Jesus promises if we are faithful to our call, if we work properly in accordance with his word. Oh, please, let us be faithful to our calling, brothers and sisters. Let us each be faithful to our calling, that the Lord Jesus Christ might work through us to our blessing and to the glory of his name. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you build your church. We thank you for your word, which instructs us. Forgive us for how we have grown idle in working properly. Forgive us for how we've become complacent in not working properly. Would you teach us what that means? Would you equip us by your word? Would you unite us in our faith? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.